Today we're going to continue our study on God's prophetic calendar in regards to the orders of the Lord, the appointed times of God for the believer post-death. And we're going to begin our time here by opening our text to Hebrews in the 9th chapter in verse 27. Hebrews in the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 27, it reads like this. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. In verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, as we know, the Bible teaches us that we, through God's grace, have experienced birth by the flesh. And this is the birth that we all have, we all recognize and are accustomed to. 5 months ago, Chanel gave birth to Callie, right? That was an event that was a time in Callie's life where she was ushered into this lifetime and her life began. Now, as much as I don't look forward to it, at some point in Callie's life, she too, like all of us, will experience death in the grave. Agreed? Okay, let us realize that there is no escape of that time. Would you agree? And let us all agree that we do not know of that time. Right? That's an unknown. But it's also a surety. As I said to those gentlemen I spent some time with this morning, I said, they were very familiar with the phrase. I said, there's a few things sure in life, death and taxes. They agreed. Right? Both are sure. So now we have this issue of death. And for the righteous, this is declared. This is declared. Now, at the point of taking your last breath, as we learned last week, the Bible teaches that there will be a separation of soul and spirit from the body. That's the very first event that you will experience. It's the separation of soul and spirit. Now, it doesn't stop there, the separation of the soul and the spirit. That's just the beginning of your experience post-death. All right? Now, the question that most people have is, will I be conscious? Will I be in a conscious state? And the answer is yes, you will be in a conscious state. Now, keep in mind that I'm only referring to those that have been redeemed. Those that have been included in Christ. Now, if you turn your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And I probably, for the sake of good context, I'm going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. I'll wait till you get there. Just let me know when it's okay to read. Amen. All right. In verse 16, it reads like this. Now, keep in mind, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, keep in mind, this is speaking to the church of Corinth. This is not speaking to someone apart from God. This is speaking to one who has been included in Christ, who has been baptized by one Spirit, placed into the holy, eternal body of Christ. With me so far? It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, this renewal is talking about what is written in Psalms 19:7. Let me just flip there just for a second. Psalms 19:7, I want you to understand the principle of renewal and understand that even though your spirit and soul can be renewed, your body is de-degregating. There is no fix for that. Okay? There's no fix for the de-degregation of the body. Okay? Here it is in Psalms 19:7. But I wanted you to catch that there is renewal and there is change for the soul. Now, here it is. In Psalms 19:7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." In some translations, it uses change or convert. Here in my New King James Version, it says converting the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." Now, so when here it's talking about this renewal in verse 16b, 2 Corinthians 4:16b, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." You know, from time to time I go into the nursing homes or I'm called to a hospital to pray for somebody that's dying or sick. And those that are apart from Christ, they have no hope. They're struck with the reality of their mortality. They're struck that they're going to face things they don't know about. And the captivity that most of those people are suffering from is clearly warned of in Scripture. In fact, let me show it to you in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. In this passage of Scripture, it's talking about this the power of death. Now, we're talking about death because all of us are in our bodies are going to experience it. But those of us that have received Jesus Christ have crossed over from death. I want you to hear that, because even though your body is going to go into the grave, the Bible says that your soul and spirit has crossed over from death already into life. So I want you to hear and be encouraged by that truth. Amen. Here it is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The reason I'm reading this is because I want you to understand that the people that are apart from Christ are literally separate from Christ. They're in every sense of the word. That leaves them biblically without hope and without God, but in the world. Here it is in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," we talked about being ushered into this lifetime by our mothers, "but being ushered into heaven's eternity through the gift of eternal life by none other than the great shepherd of our souls, Christ Jesus." What is the event that takes you from crossing over from death unto life? It's called birth by the Spirit. Jesus talked about it. He told a man named Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees of the land, and Nicodemus was confused. He said, "Teacher, surely we cannot enter our mother's womb a second time." Amen. Right? So Nicodemus thought for sure he was talking about entering back into his mother's womb for a second round. Jesus corrected him, and he was talking to him about birth by the Spirit. Okay, what I'm saying to you is birth by the Spirit allows even now on this earth, in this lifetime, for you to cross over from death unto life and to be set free from the power of death. This is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." What's that referring to? John 1:1, John 1:14, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Behold, Emmanuel, God with us." And so verse 14, that's what it's talking about. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death," there it is, his death. See, there had to be a death. Why? Because Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the law states that the wages of sin is death. So, sin is God's remedy. Sin is God's remedy for the death that's related to the violation of his law. In other words, once the law has been violated, there must be forgiveness in order to relieve it. Without forgiveness, there is no relief. And you cannot have forgiveness, according to Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood. Not just any blood. The blood that was from above. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only provision from God for forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ paid the exact requirement of the holy law in full. By his death, by his blood, the requirement of the law was fulfilled. And that's what this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 is talking about. It says, "He himself likewise shared in the same," meaning he came and clothed himself in flesh. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh." Tracking me so far? It says, he himself likewise shared in the same, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Now look at verse 14 and 15. It's going into 15. And it says, and here it is, the release. Everybody say release.
Release.
Release from what? Release from what? Catch it. "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." What bondage? Turn to 2 Timothy 2:26. Got it, Chuck?
Yes, sir.
Go.
2 Timothy 2:26. Verse 26. "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will."
There it is, right there. Taken captive. See, this says that the death of Jesus Christ takes the power of Satan away so that those who had been taken captive by Satan, who were in his clutches of what the Bible calls bondage, i.e. fear of death, would be set free from the power of the fear of death. How? By being given forgiveness of their sins and releasing them, it uses the word release, release them from the sentence of condemnation in Christ. See, in other words, that all those that were of this descendants of Adam were under the sentence of condemnation. Amen. And only through Christ can a man be relieved of the sentence of death. Amen. It's a glorious truth. It's liberation. It's the freedom that we have in Christ to know that because of him, you have already crossed over from death unto life. Amen. even though your body shall enter the grave. Let me show it to you in St. John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, here it is in St. John 5:24. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into what? Judgment, but has passed from death into, there it is right there. So, the Bible promises death in the grave. Yes?
Yes.
But Jesus exhorts us. He tells those that are perishing, listen, I am the resurrection. I am the life.
Amen.
Listen to John, I think it's John 11, 25. You guys have to bear me today because in my hurry, I ran off and left my sermon notes. So I'm going strictly by remembrance. So bear with me. In St. John 11, 25, here it is. In verse 25, it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. There it is. There's the evidence of the crossover. Are you getting this? Oh, come on now. Somebody ought to get this. It says here, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The question he's submitting to you and to I and to the world is, do you believe this? Because belief is the work of God. Let me show it to you in St. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. It says this in verse 28. Here, there's a strong encouragement here from the Lord in verse 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. What is he pointing to? There's a whole generation, a multitude of people who follow Christ for what he can give them in this lifetime. And the TV evangelists are killing people with this false teaching of the Holy Gospel.
Right.
It's an adulteration. It's a perversion. It's prostitution of the Word of God. It says, verse 27, it says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. But this is my point. In other words, what allows you to cross over from death unto life and to be guaranteed the pleasures of a joyful consciousness immediately after your last breath. Here it is. It says in verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Singular then plural. Look at the 28b. Are you with me? Pay attention to the word work. It says work and works. It said, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him who he sent. See, the work, singular, is that you would believe. And in the same way that it was credited to Abraham as righteousness because of what? Because he took God at his word.
Amen.
Like a small child, Abraham believed God and took his own son Isaac to the altar and tied him, bound him, was going to take his life. Why? Not because he hated his son, not because he didn't regard the life of his son, because he feared God more than he loved his son. And because of that, because he was willing to obey God to that extent, God said, now, Abraham, Abraham, do not kill your son. But God has allowed his son to be killed. God permitted that. The treacherous men of the land murdered his son to the point of him not being recognized. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, without the death of the Son of God, there is no forgiveness. What does that guarantee? It guarantees the moment you take your last breath, if you're apart from God's Son, Jesus Christ, you shall be conscious. You shall enter hell. You shall wait until the great white throne judgment. Amen. That is a guarantee from God. Immediate translation into an intermediate state in the holding pattern of hell. Until the great white throne judgment. Let me show it to you in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. But it is not so for the righteous, the redeemed, the forgiven of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, let me just acknowledge that you've got it there. Now, as I said before, as the scripture said before, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, guess what? Satan is subject to God. Hallelujah. Satan is subject to God. Amen. Christ, the Word, declares all power in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ Jesus. And if you look in verse 10, Revelation 20, verse 10, this is the destiny of the evil one who thought God not worthy of worship. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what I'm about to read to you is otherwise known as the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a judgment that if you are in Christ, you will escape. Amen. See, it said in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 that you would be released from the power of death. In St. John 5 and 24, it says you've crossed over from death into life. Amen. Now listen to what it says. It says, then I saw the great white throne judgment. This is not for the believing church. The great white throne judgment is not for the believing church. What is the judgment that is guaranteed immediately after the rapture? It's called the Bema Seat, otherwise known as the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at it next. But this is what would happen to someone in a conscious intermediate state if they've rejected Christ, they would experience. Here it is. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. What does that point to? Verse 12, that there is consciousness after death in the grave. Note it, it's important. It says, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast out into the lake of fire. There it is, the holding pattern for those that reject Christ and his way of forgiveness and his way of life and his pardon. This is the holding pattern immediately upon the last breath. That death in Hades, that's the holding place. Hades, otherwise known as hell. It says that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. In verse 14b, this is the second death. You see, I read to you at the beginning of this lesson that Hebrews 9:27 says it is destined for man to die once. Destined for man to die once, and then unto judgment. But here, as we know, that those that come to Christ, even though they die in the grave, remember John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, even though you die, you shall live, is the release from death, the release of the power of death over your life. It delivers you from the second death.
Amen.
Catch of that? Okay, so here it is. Are you kidding me? 30 minutes already passed by? I'm just getting started. It says, the death in Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of what?
Life.
There it is. So God opens the book of life before the dead and says, I find ye not. I find ye not. This, it says, anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, if you go back to 2 Corinthians 5:8, on the other side of the fence, if you will, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4:16-17 on down to 2 Corinthians 5:8. Are you with me so far? Don't let the children distract you. It's important you catch this intermediate state. And we're going to immediately go, God willing, next time, if the Lord tarries, we'll go immediately right to Thessalonians, talk about the rapture in depth. Now, it says here in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man being renewed day by day. We talked about that renewal. For our light of, now catch it, verse 17. Didn't I say in the beginning, God has guaranteed trouble, sorrow, pain, suffering in this lifetime, right? That's why he doesn't want your hope and your, he wants you to stop sowing for this lifetime. Do not sow in this lifetime, for it will perish. It has no reward. It says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, God's saying to you, look, put this whole lifetime that you call a lifetime on a scale, and then put eternity on the same scale. See what you got. The weight of the eternal glory. He's saying, value it. Trust in it. Celebrate it. Set your mind on it. Set your heart on it. Hope in it.
Amen.
It is coming to you.
Yes.
It says in verse 18, while we do not look at these things which are seen, there it is, there's the principle, there's a discipline for the believer. It says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Set your mind on things above, which are unseen. It says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are, there it is, verse 5, 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and surely it will, because of the sentence of condemnation, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, an eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Because the Bible promises in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. You're going to go from this earthly tent, from this temporal tent, into an eternal clothing of the architect of heaven.
Amen.
He's going to give you a new body. A new body. In verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. There's that unclothing is specifically referring to the separation of the soul and the spirit from this body. The unclothing. It's almost a violent rendering. The violent being the death. Here it says, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us what?
The Spirit.
The Spirit as a guarantee. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. There it is, repeated. 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You don't need seeing for faith. In fact, you need the invisible because you hope for what you cannot see.
Amen.
Faith is a quiet confidence in the Lord, in His promises, in His declared destiny, even though you cannot see it.
Amen.
And without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because by your lack of faith, you're saying, I do not believe you. It is the only unpardonable sin. Unbelief. Blasphemy. You call God a liar, you're walking right into damnation. It says here, so we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Verse 10, this is where we're going next week, God willing, if He tarries. Verse 10, catch it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the issue is not, are you saved? No. The minute you cross over into Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being placed into Christ by one Spirit, you're already seated in heavenly places. That means you've escaped the second death. So the judgment seat of Christ is not whether your name is in the book of life. You're in the one who is the author of life. And you're at His judgment. The question is, have you served? What was your motive? Some, the Bible says, will escape the flames of hell as though they just barely even the smoke is upon them. That means they've regarded not the commands of God. They've taken their salvation and said, thank you very much. But there are many that are going to be rewarded because of their faithful service to God with pure motive at the judgment seat. So this, my beloved, is a sequential calendar of what's on your calendar. According to the declarations of Holy Scripture, you can be sure of it. It's coming to you. Thanks for letting me share.